thank you for the opportunity to worship you here together as a body of believers. We give you thanks for the privilege of worshiping you in freedom. We thank you, Lord. I ask now for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present this message. I pray that your truth would come through, Father. You will help me to communicate your heart, I pray, and the name of Yeshua I ask, Lord. Amen. I can't wait. I'm so excited about going to the beach next week. That's the universal sentiment among my family. For in 1 week tomorrow, we will be leaving to the Outer Banks for a week at the beach. Our entire family will be there, including our new granddaughter. We haven't seen her for several months now and are quite anxious to be reunited. Everyone is so excited and can't stop thinking about it and planning for it. The anticipation is killing us. We've had this time scheduled and planned and on the calendar for months and months. And we've known it's coming and have been looking forward to it greatly. We're preparing food. We're getting our clothes ready. I got the oil in the cars, changed the oil in the car this past weekend because I knew it was coming up for that. I wanted to don't have anything to interfere with getting all ready. And I'm sure you've had similar experiences yourself. You know something is on the calendar and an important event or occasion, and you start counting down the days for it to happen. When you're young, remember, you couldn't wait for your birthday to arrive, right? Young Jewish boys and girls are anxious as the date of their bat mitzvah approaches. Weddings, the birth of a baby, July 4th, and other dates on the calendar capture our imagination and our thoughts as we eagerly await their arrival. And yet there are dates on the calendar that sometimes we do not anticipate, that we might dread. The first day of school, an upcoming midterm exam, a doctor's appointment, or better yet, a visit to the dentist, or going back to work on Monday morning. The examples go on and on. We all know that God has made appointments with us too, and there are dates on our calendars that are special to him. Though not overtly stated, it is clear from numerous scriptures, in my opinion, that the Lord expects to meet with us individually on a daily basis through prayer, Bible study, worship, to have communication with him. Is this something we look forward to, or is it a burden to us? Every week, Shabbat is a special appointment God has established for our own good, a time to rest, to worship him, to spend time in his presence, to enjoy the beauty of creation around us, enjoy our families, and have fellowship with others. Do we look forward to the weekly Shabbat, or does it become a drudgery to us? Likewise, the Lord has indicated other dates throughout the year that are important to him, and these are called the Ma'odim, appointed times by the Lord, and are outlined in Leviticus chapter 23. In roughly 3 weeks, we will enter the High Holy Day season and the fall feast season, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. My question for us today is, are we anticipating those days? Do we have an expectation about them that is positive, or are we secretly dreading them? So many extra services. The services are different. More days to take off, or more days to feel guilty about not taking off. The title of my message today is Anticipating Appointed Times. Anticipating appointed times. My text comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 16. When the hour came, Yeshua and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. My theme today is to inspire us to look forward to be prepared for, and enjoy the fall feasts. So therefore, I'd like to explore this theme by examining the following. First, look at Ma'odim anticipation, which is a quick review of these fall feasts, all three of them. Then we'll look at the Messiah's anticipation, and then thirdly, at my anticipation. So let's look first at the Ma'odim anticipation, a brief overview of the fall feasts. And again, anybody who's a member of the Messianic Jewish congregation ought to have at the tip of their tongue Leviticus 23. OK? Can we all say that? Leviticus 23 is the list of all of God's appointed times. That's your menu. That's your list. We ought to know that just like that. We know John 3:16, many of us from a Christian background. Do we know Leviticus 23, everyone's favorite book of the Bible, Leviticus, where all the feasts are listed. So let's look at a few of these verses. Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 2. 1 through 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, Ma'odim, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." Down in verse 4, the same chapter. "These are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times." And then toward the end of the chapter, in verse 37, we read, "These are the Lord's appointed feasts, which are to, you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing offerings made to the Lord by fire, the burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day." And finally, the last verse of the chapter, verse 44, "So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed feasts of the Lord." Verse 1 and the first verse and last verse of the chapter, "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord." Think about that for a moment. What does that mean to you? The Lord's appointed feasts. His feasts. Today we're just going to focus on three of them, and the fall feasts at the end of the year. And these fall all in the seventh month of the year, the seventh month being Tishrei, on the first day, the 10th day, and the 15th through the 23rd days. And you could look at these feasts, as I do, as a unit. All three of these are a threefold cord that are not easily broken, because in these three feasts I see the Lord's plan for redemption of mankind all wrapped up together here, the beautiful picture of what he has in store for us. The feasts can all be looked at different levels, historically, what they meant to the Jewish people, what it meant at that time. They can be looked at symbolically. They can be looked at from a New Covenant viewpoint. They can be looked at from an apocryphal viewpoint, from the age to come. So they're just loaded with different levels of layers of meaning, which are fascinating. So let's look at each one. Just going to do a quick, hopefully, overview and hit some highlights. I can't cover everything, and forgive me if I don't mention something that might be particularly unique to your understanding, but I'm just trying to give you a brief overview so we'll be prepared to come into these with understanding, with joy and expectation. So the first one is Rosh Hashanah. We find this in Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly, commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire." So on the first day of the seventh month, Tishrei, you're to have a Shabbat, a sacred assembly, to do no work. The scripture refers to this as the Yom Teruah, the day of the blowing of the shofar, of blowing of trumpets. The sounding of the shofars, though we're not told how to do it in the format. In fact, that's all that's said about the feast. There's not much direction there about how we're supposed to do this. So the Jewish people, given these feasts of the Lord, have developed customs and traditions in a way to express what this means over the centuries. I believe this is a preparatory call, which is pointing to Yom Kippur. One of the purposes of the shofar being sounded was to get everybody's attention, alert, wake up, get ready, because the great day is coming. On the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Get ready, prepare yourself, begin soul-searching yourself, prepare. This is not the day, but it is pointing the way to the day coming. So get ready, wake up, and smell the coffee. You know. What are some other themes associated with this feast? One is from the Akedah, which is the binding of Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. A familiar story we're all familiar with, where Abraham looked up and there, in Exodus 22, verses 13 through 14, Abraham looked up and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The ram caught in the thicket by its horns, the horn which would then be blown. In the beautiful picture of the substitutionary offering of the ram, instead of his son having to die, here a ram died in his place. I'll never forget when the first came to the congregation many, many years ago, when I had hair and was much thinner, and we got invited to the Stearman's home for Rosh Hashanah, I believe the evening dinner before the night before. And Cindy had on the table this, taking like a vine and had made a circle out of it and then set a little small shofar in it, symbolic of the ram being caught by its horns in the thicket. And I thought it was very beautiful. And also it spoke to me too of the crown of thorns that Yeshua would wear upon his head. He was the ram. He was the one caught in the thicket too. Maybe that's what the crown of thorns meant. Similar to that, he's caught. Another example we have, the only example I've been able to find in Scripture of an actual Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah service, we find in Nehemiah chapter 8, which is when the exiles have returned from Babylon. We read in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. And so listen to this. So on the first day of the seventh month, which day is that? Rosh Hashanah. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. You think we have a long service? No record here, though, of shofars being blown or anything, but they read the law. They rediscovered it. It's the one example I've found. Then we have some New Covenant themes, too, that are associated with this feast, symbolic of the arrival of the Messiah. I believe in his first coming, too. We have the angels singing from heaven and rejoicing, announcing that this child has been born in Bethlehem, we read in Luke. But also, in Luke 3, we have the story of John the Immerser. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. This is what Yochanan, John the Baptist, was proclaiming in a loud voice. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He's coming. I'm not the one. He's coming. He's pointing the way to the one who's coming after him. Happened to be his cousin. A beautiful picture of what Rosh Hashanah is, a loud sounding trumpet. Here's John crying out with a loud voice. Get ready, he's coming. That all mankind will see God's salvation coming. It also reminds us of his, not only his first coming, but his second coming, the one we're most familiar with. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Messiah will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The sound of the trumpet will announce the return of Messiah Yeshua. There's some traditional observances also associated with Rosh Hashanah. In fact, the name Rosh Hashanah means head of the year, and so the whole issue of the beginning of the new year is what has become so associated with it in Jewish life. The term is not actually in the scripture, but that is what has become its name, this feast, over time. There's a special prayer book that is used for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Machzor, which has special prayers for these particular services. It's also traditionally seen, the rabbis have seen this as the day the earth was created. And so oftentimes you'll have challahs that are shaped and round to symbolize the shape of the earth, the symbol of completion, of roundness. There'll be a crown upon them because it's a crowning of creation. As often there are honey and apples that are eaten as a way of wishing one another a sweet new year. Often in the services, many Jewish men will wear a kittel, which is a white, simple robe. There's a tashlik service, which is done after the service, where we're casting bread or stones in a pool, in some running water, symbolic of our sins being cast into the sea and taken off of Micah chapter 7, verse 19, which says, "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and cast all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Another beautiful picture of God's forgiveness of sins. So let's look, secondly, at Yom Kippur, the second day, second feast. Here, Leviticus 23, verses 27 through 32, where it's outlined. The Lord said to Moses, "The tenth day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day because it is the Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. I will destroy from among his people anyone who does not any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. It is a Sabbath of rest for you, and you must deny yourselves from the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening. You are to observe your Sabbath." Whereas Rosh Hashanah, Yom Terah, the service is completely undefined in Scripture, this service is very detailed and outlined, and actually in Leviticus chapter 16. This is the whole story of the high priest where he goes into the Holy of Holies. You read in Leviticus 16, verses 6 through 10. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. So first of all, the high priest takes the bull and sacrifices it for his own sins, just himself personally. Takes his blood and goes into the Holy of Holies. The only time of the year he's able to do this. Goes into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the bull and sprinkles it before the Ark of the Covenant 7 times. By tradition, 6 times north and south and 1 time east to west. He then comes back out and the two goats are brought forward. He draws casts the lot for them and decides which the lot falls on the scapegoat and one on the other. That will be the sacrifice. So that goat is sacrificed. He gathers its blood, goes back into the Holy of Holies once again, and this is for the sins of the nation of Israel, for all people. Again, does the same process of sprinkling the blood before the Ark of the Covenant. Comes back out, and then he takes the scapegoat, the other goat, lays his hands upon it, and confesses all the sins of the people of Israel upon it. The purpose was to obtain forgiveness of sins for the nations. That goat is then let go out into the wilderness, the scapegoat, because it escapes, and all bearing all the sins of the people of Israel away. This day is also the day when the year of Jubilee would be acknowledged. In Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 13, the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, would be on Yom Kippur. This is also very special because there's the high priest. The role of the high priest is most prevalent here in this and that. In his special adornment, his clothing, is outlined in Exodus chapter 39. So he has a special linen undergarments. He has a blue robe and an ephod, which is like a vest with a pocket for the Ummim and Thummim, which is where he cast the lots inside and would pull one out. On his shoulders were 2 black onyx stones that had the 6 names of the tribes of Israel upon them. And he has a breastplate with 3 rows of 4 precious stones, 12 stones, with each one with the name of the tribes of Israel. We have a banner of it right back here representing it. He'd wear a special turban, and on the turban he'd have a gold plate in the front on his forehead which said, "Holiness unto the Lord." And on the hem of his garment he had alternating pomegranates and bells. And he would go into the Holy of Holies. You could hear him moving because the bells would chime. The beautiful picture of the high priest. He bore the names of the people of Israel upon his chest and upon his shoulders as he came into the Holy of Holies, representing the whole nation, to obtain forgiveness of sins. And so what are some new covenant themes associated with this day? And when I first came to the Messianic movement many years ago, our congregation here used to do a Yom Kippur presentation, and I hope someday to finally redo that and present it again, because it really spoke to my heart. Because I saw laying in this room here, we had the brazen altar sitting over here, representations of the temple, of the tabernacle. We had the table of showbread, and we have the menorah, we had the altar of incense, and then the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And when you see it done before you, I'm a very visual person. Duh, that's why I put this stuff up here all the time, because that's just the way I am. So seeing it, the high priest comes in, does all these things, walks over here, and then goes into the Holy of Holies, obtains forgiveness of sins. When I finally saw and made him come alive to me, Hebrews chapter 9, when Messiah came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? And then jumping down to verses 24 through 28. For Messiah did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. A copy. The temple and the tabernacle were just a copy of the true one. The real one is in heaven, where God sits in the Holy of Holies. It's him that sits upon the throne. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Messiah would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Messiah was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Hallelujah! His blood atones for our sin. Once for all, no more animal sacrifices. The incredible picture of Yeshua as our high priest, going into heaven with his own blood to come before the Father. Here it is. My blood, atoning for the world, not just Israel, the whole world, past, present, and future. For grandchildren I don't know of yet, I hope I have in the future, for their sins sacrificed, and yours as well. What are some traditional observances associated with this? It's a service that we have, it has a different tone. We incorporate more siddur and machzor prayers. There's a special prayer called the Al Chet prayer, which is a recitation of a long list of sins. And to some it may seem tedious, but in reality, I believe it's a representation of what the high priest was doing when he put his hands upon the goat and sacrificed and confessed the sins of Israel. Does anybody think he put his hands on the head of the goat and said, "Dear Jesus, forgive us of our sins. Amen. Let's go." When you become saved and confess your sins to the Lord, it's helpful to say what you did. "Forgive me that I committed adultery. Forgive me that I lied and cheated, that I have denied you for all my days and have not walked with you." And so we say these things in intercession. So the service takes on a different form because the sacrifice has already been made. We see it as a day of intercession, interceding for the people of Israel, for our nation, for our families, and for the world. And it's a day of fasting, is deny yourself, it says. So we fast. Afflict your souls. Imagine the power of our whole congregation fasting for one day a year and pray. And then after that, there's a break fast. It's a traditionally done. As the sundown comes, then we break our fast. And oftentimes in families or in groups together, it can be a wonderful time. There's also the kittel is worn often by many. The night before is the Kol Nidre service, which is a service that developed over years for breaking of vows, where the Jewish people had been forced to make confessions of faith and to or deny God at the point of the sword. So they made these vows that they didn't really mean, and so a service was developed to absolve them of those vows that they made under duress. And associated with this, there's a prayer, a Kol Nidre prayer song that is sung that has become very meaningful and beautiful to many from a Jewish background. Many, many years ago in this congregation, 20-odd years ago, I remember standing in the back, and our children were up here front in the front, and they did some sort of a presentation of some sort, can't remember, but they sang the song, Jesus Loves Me. And I stood in the back bawling my head off because it spoke to me a familiar chord that I grew up with and knew. Well, those similar things happened to Jewish people too. The Kol Nidre prayer and others are familiar chords that strike at the heart of who they are. And so we need to be respectful of that and understand it. Also, this day is a Yahrt site, a day of remembering those who have passed on as well. So we've looked at Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. Now let's look at the third feast, which is Sukkot. Again, Leviticus 23, verses 34 through 36. And then 39 through 43. So we've seen the trumpet sound to get our attention, get ready for the big days coming. We prepare ourselves. The Day of Atonement comes. Sin is forgiven. We fast. And then this joyous time of celebration comes. Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month. So the first day is Rosh Hashanah. 10th day, Yom Kippur. 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire. And on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work. Jumping down to verse 39. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival of the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest. The 8th day is also a day of rest. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. One of the stated purposes of the feast is for the people to remember the wilderness wanderings, to remember that God had them wander in the desert for 40 years, living in booths, but miraculously provided. Their shoes never wore out. Manna was given every day. God miraculously provided. It's also associated with the fall harvest, God's provision. It's sometimes referred to as the Feast of Ingathering because it's the final harvest of the year. It's a joyous celebration of rejoicing, and it's also one of the pilgrim feasts of Israel. There are three feasts where all the men were required to come to Jerusalem, Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. So let's look at some other examples of biblical examples of where this feast has been celebrated, and there are numerous ones. Again, in Nehemiah chapter 8, when the exiles have returned, verses 14 through 18, they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And so they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns in Jerusalem. Go into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles and palms and shade trees to make booths, as is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs and their courtyards and the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company had returned from exile, built booths, and lived in them. And from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. Day after day, the first day of the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. They celebrated like it had never been celebrated before since the days of Joshua. The Feast of Tabernacles is also associated with the temple dedication. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, then Solomon summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, the city of David. And all the men of Israel came together to the king at the time of the festival in the seventh month. All the men came because this was a pilgrim feast in the seventh month. Jumping down to chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. So Solomon observed the festival at that time for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly of people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. On the eighth day they held an assembly, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival for 7 days more. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, last day of Sukkot, he sent the peoples to their home, joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon for his people Israel. The temple was dedicated at Sukkot. A more permanent dwelling, not these temporary shaky dwellings, a more permanent type of dwelling. This, in my humble opinion, is what Hanukkah is representing when they dedicated the temple. Then, it's an eight-day celebration of Hanukkah. I think the 8 days come from this, not because of the eight-day miracle of the oil. And also, the Feast of Tabernacles is mentioned in the age to come. The only feast that's mentioned that I'm aware of in heaven when the Lord returns, the only feast mentioned is the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they will have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Interesting, fascinating, the depth of meaning and layers of meaning are incredible to me. What are some new covenant themes? This is a picture of the second coming of Yeshua in the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, when God will come and set up his kingdom and dwell amongst his people. And we know that Yeshua observed Sukkot as well in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Yeshua stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Yeshua celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles and spoke an incredible truth on the last day. It speaks of the God dwelling with men in Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." The old order. We're living now in the old order. The former things will not be remembered. We put so much stock in all this, it won't even be remembered in the age to come. The old order. There'll be a new order. Eye has not seen, ear has seen the things that the Lord has prepared for his people. And then finally, Revelation 22, 1 through 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. What a picture. The branches upon our sukkah, prophetically speaking of the tree of life that will come and heal all the and the leaves will be for the healing of the nations. Some traditional observances associated with this, we have the Shemini Atzeret, 8th day feast, the Simchat Torah, which is the joy of the Torah, where the Torah cycle reading is completed on the last day of Sukkot. And so we have a special service for that. And we take the Torah, when we do the Torah processional, we take it around 7 times in rejoicing before the Lord, dancing. And many of you miss the service because we have it on some other night and it's difficult to get here. But this year it's going to be on a Sunday night, I believe. Is that correct? So you have an opportunity to come. We have a sukkah that we dwell in with decorations. We have the lulav and etrog, which are the 4 species, and we wave them before the Lord. So we've looked at me'odim anticipation. I've tried to paint a picture of these feasts that are exciting, that are interesting, that are full of incredible depth of meaning. This should be exciting to us. But did Messiah himself have any anticipation? Did Yeshua anticipate the feast days? We know that he celebrated all the feasts himself, right from his childhood in Luke 2, verses 41 through 43. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. Why? It was one of the pilgrim feasts. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Yeshua stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. He stayed behind as a 12-year-old boy. But he had been there because of Sukkot, because of Passover. We know he celebrated Sukkot, as I read earlier, John 7, 2 through 3. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Yeshua's brother said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do." We know he celebrated Hanukkah, even though it's not a commanded feast in the Scriptures, in John chapter 10, verses 22 through 23. Then came the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah, at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Yeshua was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. He was Torah obedient, so he would observe Shavuot, Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, Purim as well. He never disobeyed the law. He was also aware of these appointed times, as we read in Matthew 26:18. He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" His appointed time is near. The appointed time of Passover. He was aware of these things and knew them. And in our text from Luke 22:14-16, when the hour came, Yeshua and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired. I have anticipated this. I have wanted to do this. Eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." The words here for eagerly desired are, the Greek word is epithemia, which means to desire, longing, coveting, craving, even lusting. I'm craving and desiring to eat this. If he anticipated that, it was going to be a painful experience for him. How much more so should we anticipate these days ourselves to celebrate in peace and safety? So Messiah anticipated these days. So we've looked at the Me'odim anticipation, the beauty of these feasts. We've looked at Messiah had anticipation for these days. Now let's look at our own anticipation, my anticipation. Well, in my opinion, we should love these things. As a part of a Messianic Jewish congregation, we should love the feasts and be excited about them. Those Jewish among us who grew up with these things and knew them, some have loved them and some may have had a love-hate relationship because you've seen so much that you got tired of it. Gentiles among us, we should embrace the feast as one of the major reasons we are here. In many ways, it is a picture of our first love. Why I came here? Because I saw the incredible pictures of Yeshua the Messiah. Help me understand and love him and appreciate him that much more than I already did. This is the bread and butter of who we are as a Messianic Jewish congregation. We understand and appreciate the Jewish roots of the faith, and we see the depth of meaning of Messiah in these feasts. Celebrating the feast with the Messiah fully incorporated and not pushed to the side or as a footnote, in my opinion, is the way God intended the feast to ultimately be observed. Galatians 3:25 says in the King James Version, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to the Messiah. The Torah teaches us about the Messiah, to bring us to him. These feasts are beautiful pictures of that, that lead us to him. But can our first love be stolen away? What we were initially in love with, can the enemy steal it away from us? Has it happened to you? We need to remember the field in which we are working. Remember, we are ministering to and providing a congregational home for Jewish believers in Messiah and Gentiles who are called to serve Messiah within the Messianic Jewish community. We are trying to reach Jewish people. The feasts are a central part of Jewish life. The more we understand them and celebrate with them, the better it would be. We need to understand what makes them tick, how they live their lives. The congregational life here isn't only about ourselves being fulfilled. Ultimately, that is selfish. Do we come here just to be personally fulfilled? Debate amongst ourselves and argue amongst ourselves about issues of all different types? Or are we to be ambassadors to the Washington, D.C. metropolitan area? These feasts are beautiful ways in which we can do that. How do we do it? How do we make these days special for us? That it's something worth doing. Well, the first thing I say is obey the Shema. And parents, teach your children. Teach your children about these things. Make it special for your children. Incorporate these things into the fabric of your family life. Have special decorations and foods, music and family time. My wife makes all these beautiful breads and things, has decorations in the house and makes it special. At Sukkot, when the children were young, she helped them make decorations that we'd hang up in the sukkah and make it fun and enjoyable. Do you have excitement in your voice, the way you talk about it, or are you just dreading it yourself? And do you have a proper balance between the religious and the fun aspects of it? Many of us can probably testify that these things have become so religious that you just turn people off. Maybe that happened to you when you were a child yourself. We've got to find a balance. What are the challenges we face? The first is apathy. Been there and done that. Yeah. Seen it all before. Yeah, done it. Been to a million. This year will be 27 years of doing these things. Hey, seen it all before. We can become apathetic. We've got to guard against that. Sabbaths, too many to take off, too many days to take off. But there's no condemnation here. We all do the best that we can. We realize the society that we live in. These feasts were given in a totally different society and world, in a totally agrarian society, a theocracy, everybody living in community with one another in close proximity. What do these things mean to us today, thousands of years later? We have children in school. How many days should they take off? The challenge of balancing Jewish tradition with New Covenant realities and importance and emphasis is a challenge for us. But we can overcome them. No one in our family has had to be coached or coddled to get excited about our vacation next week. There is ample excitement already. But how much more exciting is it to once again hear the shofar sound, to prepare ourselves for soul searching, to wake up and get ready for the great day of atonement that not only reminds us of Yeshua's incredible sacrifice, but also calls us to intercede as we fast for Israel and our own nation who desperately need to know him. And then to conclude this time in joyous celebration under the branches that will one day bring healing to the nations. My theme debate today has been to inspire us to look forward, to be prepared, and enjoy the fall feasts. We looked at the Moedim anticipation, a quick review of the fall feast, Messiah's anticipation that even Yeshua observed and desired greatly. And we looked at my anticipation, an exhortation to make these upcoming days special. My text was Luke 22. When the hour came, Yeshua and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Let's be prepared. Let's get the schedule and not be caught by surprise when the days arrive. Let's come to every service we can and build into our own lives and into our children's lives a sense of expectation and excitement. Amen. Amen. Father, we ask that you will help us, Father, in preparing ourselves for these fall feasts. There will be times of joy and times of great depth of meaning, of intercession, reflection. I pray that you will help us each, Lord. And to have an eye to the world outside of this building, Lord. To our Jewish friends, neighbors, family members, and others as well. That so desperately need to know Messiah Yeshua. Help us, Lord, we pray in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you.